I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'll be reading out of the King James Bible, verses 13 through 26. I am excited about this passage of Scripture, and if you were here in Sunday school hour, during the Sunday school hour, you see why I am excited about this passage. I am excited about it because Jesus Christ made a proclamation. He said, I will build my church. That is certain. That is positive. That is assuring. That is a vision. That is a mission statement. And so that passage excites me. This entire passage that we'll read this morning and we'll treat today. It is an exciting passage because it talks about victory. It talks about lives being saved. It talks about the community of believers doing the work of God. And so as we go into this passage, I hope you sense my excitement that we have a great calling. We have a great work to do. In verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, and Elijah, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your wonderful plan. You have given us a plan in this passage. You have given us a message from this passage. And the church, as we sung this morning, will arise and will continue to go forward. The church will not be halted. The church will not be hindered as we embrace the Word of God, as we place the Word of God in our hearts and lives, as we are faithful to the work which you are doing, the church will continue to go forward. And Father, I want this morning that your word be seen, but also help me as your communicator this morning. And may the Spirit of God guide me. May He give me the very words to say. And may our hearts and the hearts of each and every individual, young person, child, who is in this assembly this morning be challenged by the Spirit of God and what your word says. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity given to us. And we pray that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do praise God this morning because Jesus Christ is building His church. We live in tumultuous times, don't we? But the church has always been in tumultuous times. Today, we read in our magazines and online about, you know, the jihad taking place and ISIS and Ebola and airstrikes and problems and Christians of all stripes being persecuted here and in far off places. And in the midst of all this, within the scripture, there is a powerful call to make disciples and prepare leaders and pastors for new churches in the age of this time of jihad and trouble. We need to be saturated with the Bible and throw ourselves into difficult ministry where boldness in the Word is necessary. I think it's good for the American church to see these troublesome times. I think it's good because it does some things for us to consider that our brothers and sisters in Christ in nations around the world are facing persecution. They're facing trouble. They're not dimmed. They're not persuaded to abandon Christ. Sometimes they go underground. Sometimes they are martyrs for the sake of Christ, but they go forward. The problems of this world needs to help us as the church, the American church, to identify with the rest of the world, which has known this trouble and instability all along. It needs to wake us up, this church, that this world is temporary. Life is temporary. And what matters in the end is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what He will do with us. My aim today is to call all of us to a serious engagement of taking the gospel to unreached people. Either as goers or senders. And that may mean going someplace around the world, or it might mean going to another city, or just across your community. It might mean that. But God would want us to take the message of the gospel to others. In the church, there should be no one neutral, no bystanders, no mere spectators, but all of us involved in the ministry that He is doing in the world today. I have 3 points I want to share with you this morning. Christ's triumphant commitment to build His church. And secondly, Christ's commitment to build His church from all peoples of the world. And thirdly, Christ's way of winning the nations through His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, in this story we read this morning, in these events, I find all this connected from verse 13 all the way down through verse 25. You know, Matthew, if you read through the gospel, Matthew begins to show the authority of Jesus Christ. If you remember in chapter 7, after the Sermon on the Mount, what was the commentary about Jesus? He taught as one having authority. And of course, at the end of the gospel, what does he say? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So I look at the Gospel of Matthew as a gospel that establishes the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, I think his trip up into Caesarea Philippi, this is the only time in the Gospels that the Bible says that Jesus took his disciples up into Caesarea Philippi. If you take a Bible map and you find out where Caesarea Philippi is, you know the Sea of Galilee, you know the Jordan River. And if you go north from the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, North Jordan River, and then you have the Sea of Galilee. And north of the Sea of Galilee is Caesarea Philippi. He only visited this place one time, as far as I can see, as far as it's recorded. And I believe he was taking his 12 disciples there to get their full attention of what he was doing. You know what's interesting? Caesarea Philippi is the source of the Jordan River, actually. It's where all the waters begin. It's where the source of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, it all begins up there. And that's where Jesus took these 12. He wanted to explain to them his mission, his triumphant commitment to build his church. And so he begins by asking some questions. We look at verse 13 and 15, we see those two questions. Verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the second question, but whom say ye that I am? These two questions are so important. And I'm going to deal with the second one, and we'll come back to the first one a little later. Whom say ye that I am? My brothers and sisters in Christ, we who know Christ as our Savior, we who have been saved, we who are walking with the Lord, we ought to be able to tell men who Christ is. I hope you see that. We ought to be able to be in the Word long enough and searching the Scriptures hard enough that no matter who comes our way, we can explain to them who Christ is. And so he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course, we have the great words of Peter answering that question. Excuse me with this mic. I'm not so accustomed to it being so close. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you might remember back in chapter 14, remember when Jesus was coming across the waters and there was a storm and the disciples were in the boat and he tries to hush them and calm them. And Peter finally raises his hand and said, Lord, bid me that I come to you. And what happened in that story? He said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat and starting walking on the water. And then at one moment given, he turned around. He realized where he was. And he started to sink. And as he sank, Jesus grabbed him in the hand. And they walked hand in hand. And they entered into the boat. In chapter 14 and verse 33, all of them that were in the boat said, thou art the Son of the living God. That was a few chapters prior to where we are today. And so they had a conception of who Jesus was. But maybe it wasn't just so concrete. They had a notion that he was of God. He was the Son of God. And so I believe here in this rendezvous up in the mountains at Caesarea Philippi, he wanted to make sure that these disciples knew very concretely who he was. And so that answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. is an apostolic declaration of who Christ is by the Apostle Peter. They all believed him to be the Christ. They all believed him to be the Son of God. At this point in time, it is Peter who made that declaration. In verse 17 and 18, we find the response to this. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he goes on to say this, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, the stone, I will, and upon this rock, Petra, the large boulder, I will build my church." This apostolic statement was probably the most important statement out of the mouth of Peter. What Jesus was saying is, on this apostolic statement, on this authority of who I am, I will build my church. To me, that phrase is a phrase of triumph. It's a phrase of authority. It's a phrase of promise. I will build my church. I mean, take those five small words. I. Who is speaking there? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Friend of sinners, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who has authority, says, I. Then we have that second word, will. I look at that as an expression of his will, his plan, his desire, his promise. I am going to accomplish something. I will. And then we see that verb, I will build. Something that is a procedure. His church will be built through him. This procedure is multifaceted, starting with his own death, but extending to his choice of disciples who will be on the ground in every nation to take the gospel of Christ there. And then we see the personal pronoun, my. I will build my. Let none of us make a mistake. The church is Christ's church. The church does not belong to, you know, the deacon board or the pastor or anyone else. It's not their church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. I will build my church, his personal possession. And then I like that word church. It's a called out assembly from every tongue and tribe and nation and ethnic group. He will call out of these nations individuals who will come to Christ. And they will be assembled together in little communities representing the body of Christ are established. Church. It's a prize. It's his prized possession. You know, Ephesians compares the church to what? The bride. I'm hoping all our men in here consider your wives as a prized possession. Your bride. The bride of Christ. The bride of Ephesians is this church. And so we need to see that this work is all of Christ. The work of building the church is his. And I'd like to just jump over to the idea of world missions. Ultimately, our work as missionaries is not dependent on our wisdom or our initiative or our perseverance, ultimately. It's not us, but Christ. It is his power, His wisdom, His faithfulness, His working, that ultimately He has kept that promise of building His church. He did not say, you will build my church. He did not say, missionaries will build my church. He did not say, pastors will build my church. He was very particular. He said, I will build my church. Paul was very jealous to make it very clear that all the great works, from man's standpoint, we see all the great works that Paul did, all the nations he traveled through, all the cities he stopped in and preached the gospel. But Paul himself was very careful to give the praise and the glory and the honor to Jesus Christ only. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 15 and verses 17 through 18. He said, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ and those things which pertain to God. I can glory only in Jesus Christ, is what Paul is saying, and what he has done. Verse 18, he says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Paul was very concerned that people didn't look at him and pat him on the back and honor him in the least bit. His desire was that Christ be honored, Christ be glorified. We look at what Christ is doing. Christ is accomplishing the building of his church. Christ is calling out peoples from the nations of the world. Yes, missionaries are important. Yes, pastors and evangelists are crucial. Soul winners are needed. But as with Paul, he said this, one plants, another waters, but Christ gives the increase. 23 years ago, we left this area of the country, 1991, the month of November, to go to a place. Folks, to say, if we would tell you today we were equipped to go and do what we did, we were not equipped. But we trusted that Christ had a work to do, and we wanted to be involved in what he was doing. We were not equipped. Some of you remember, we were going to Liberia, an English-speaking country. Where did we land for 3 years of our lives? In the country known as Côte d'Ivoire. Côte d'Ivoire is French. Everyone around us spoke French. We didn't speak French, folks. But God was doing his work. We were unequipped. We were not ready. And yet we went there, believing that God had called us to go to that place, and God had a work for us to do. And we praise him today that we can, as we say in French, je peux me débrouiller. I can get by in French. I can get by. I can explain the gospel message. But it is Christ who brought us through those events to bring it to that point in time. Jesus is telling us that he has the authority, he has the right, and he will build his church. Now, with this authority, he gives a command to us. He says in the ending of the book of Matthew, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and teach or make disciples of all nations. Jesus is saying, I have the authority to send you. I have the power to send you. This is my plan. This is my purpose. This is part and parcel of building my church. It is taking you and placing you in places where the gospel needs to be heard. He can help us to overcome any difficulty we place as we surrender ourselves to Him. He wants us to go to places where the powers of darkness reign. He wants us to go to places where governments are adverse to the gospel. He wants us to go to places where perhaps terrorists are lurking about. He wants us to go to places where there are false religious beliefs. He wants us to go there because He wants to build His church in those places. He is telling us this: go, preach the gospel everywhere, because the Christ who rules the earth says, I will build my church. Let me ask you this, in that purpose, in that command, authoritative command of Christ, do you hear the call of God in your life? Do you hear Him saying to you, go, I will build my church? Let me ask you this. Do you want to pursue something absolutely certain? The church will go forward. The church will advance. Yes, there may be setbacks. There may be sin in the church. There may be problems in a church. But the gospel and the church will continue to go forward. Do you want to give yourself to something invincible? Nothing done for Christ is ever done in vain. I like that old phrase, that old gospel phrase. Only when life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. As Christians, we need to be willing to place ourselves in the center of what God's doing and be involved. Now, Christ's commitment here is to build His church. My second point is Christ commits to build His church of all nations. I want to go back up the page to that first question. When Jesus came to this place, Caesarea Philippi, He asked the questions, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And what were the responses? I mean, they all chimed in, it appears here. Herod the Tetrarch, he said, you are John the Baptist. That takes place in Matthew 14. And maybe some heard, well, maybe it's Elijah because of the amount of miracles. Or Jeremiah, they were just, in my opinion, they were just chiming in these responses. And somebody said, and you are one of the prophets. One of the prophets. Folks, they were giving answers, I believe, based on what they had been hearing as they've been traveling around. It's very obvious when they said John the Baptist, it was Herod the Tetrarch in chapter 14 said, Christ is John the Baptist resurrected. And maybe they'd been hearing some of these other things as they've been walking around in the crowds with our Lord and Savior. He says here, he asked this question, I believe, to get their attention. Who do men say that I am? You know, as we are in this world, men have a lot of different opinions of who Jesus Christ is. But Jesus is calling us to go to the nations and give the response to the questions of who Christ is. What did He say in Matthew 28:19? Go therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations. That was the command. We're going to go in all nations and plant churches. We're going to share the gospel of Christ. A church will be planted and grown. I love Revelation 5 and verse 9. It tells us that of all nations, people will be saved. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, I can't take the time to explain every single aspect of that, but I can explain it this way. Where we work, where we live, we have the nation Cote d'Ivoire. They're all known as Ivorians. In that nation, there are some 60 different ethnic groups. And in those different ethnic groups, they speak a multitude of languages. Same language group, but sometimes within a space of 20 to 30 miles, they have a different text of scripture. Because they're different. And it excites me when I read this, when he says, every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, these people that speak these different languages around the world. People we don't understand. God is going to call people out of these nations. He's going to be calling people out of false religions too. And as I mentioned this morning, we've been talking to you. You know, I have a special burden today for people of the Muslim faith. They will be saved. Certain with these people will come to Christ. They will hear the gospel message. They will be convicted and they will be saved. Those of you who were here this morning, we showed you a brother now in Christ, Mr. Say. We prayed for him 8 years, a Muslim, and he accepted Christ as a Savior. God is calling people out of all nations of the world, under all religious systems. But I want to ask you this. Do you have any Muslim friends? Do you have any Muslim acquaintances? We should not fear these people. You say, well, jihad. They need to be defeated with the gospel of Christ, not with the sword. They need to be called to Christ. We presented this morning a little PowerPoint, and we showed you two of our Muslim friends, Adama and Koulibaly, two carvers. My barber in Africa, he's a Lebanese Muslim. His name is Rinad. These people, they need to hear about Jesus Christ. They are blinded with this book known as the Quran. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. And so when he tells us that, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel, it's because they need to hear the gospel of Christ. And God will call them as a result of his word. I like putting John 3:36 alongside of Romans 10:14. You know, you all know what John the Baptist said in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him, right? We've heard that verse. We've quoted that verse. We know that verse. And the key word there, the key verb there is believing. They must believe. Of course, Romans 10 and verse 14 says this. How shall they call upon them in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, they have to hear, and it takes one of you or me to take the word to them to hear it. I still stand amazed that God chose to use the likes of me to go there. I mean, I would tell you, he would have been better off sending an angel, master the language much better. But you know what? He chose the likes of us with all our weaknesses, with all our frailties. That's the way he works. He will do it through you and me to take the gospel message to other peoples. Christ has made a commitment to build his church from all people groups. But what is his winning way in this process? Well, I want to go back up to verse 21. This is the first part of the process, and it's through his very death and resurrection. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. How will we do it? How will Christ do it? Through his own death, burial, and resurrection. His death, his burial, and his resurrection is the power of the gospel. It's the power. We need to know that message. We need to proclaim that message. And that message will penetrate hearts. Sooner or later, as we repeat that message and get that message out and not let that message grow old, he will work in the lives of people. So the first aspect of his way of winning the nations is he himself. He is the power of building the church. It's not me. It's not a pastor. It's not another missionary. It's Christ. But he asks something of me. He asks something of me, even in this passage. Look at with me, verse 24 and 25. Then said he to his disciples. Okay? That's why I like this passage so much. It's like A, B, C, D. You see the whole picture right within a few verses. Then said he unto his disciples. And what did he say to them? If any man will come after me, Jesus asked his disciples to be engaged in what he is doing. This is a challenge of engagement. If any man will come after me, let him follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, as it says in Mark, will find it. You see, that phrase, if any man, is speaking to you and me. We who know Christ. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. Now, in the world in which he was speaking that phrase, there was no question as to what he meant, right? We're all familiar with that. Cross-bearing was designed for those who would die, who would end their life, be killed. And when we read this in relation to our Savior and Lord, it reminds us of taking the same trip up the Calvary Road, that we need to be willing to sacrifice personally. Is it always fun? No. Is it always enjoyable? Not at all. Is it valuable? Yes. I mean, I'll be quite honest with you. It is tiring going across the ocean and moving and packing bags and packing up your house to go back and forth to be there in ministry and then to come home and see our friends. It's not easy. Not easy at all. But that's all involved in this denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Christ. You see, in all of this, Christ is building his church. That's a triumphant statement. He is building his church from all nations. That's the unlimitlessness of his command. But he's also asking you and me to be involved. If any man will take up his cross, let him deny himself and follow me. Praise God. Paul said this I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He understood it. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is an example of someone who took that engagement to heart. He denied himself. He went where he was called. He suffered the persecution, but the church went forward. I would ask you today, are we willing to deny ourselves, truly deny ourselves? Are we willing truly to take up his cross and follow him? If we're willing to do that, then I believe we will see the Church of Jesus Christ through the likes of us advance in many other places around the world. There are places in this world that are unreached with the gospel of Christ. And whether it be us as goers or us as senders, one or the other, we will see the gospel of Christ reach those places. He engages us to be a part of what he is doing. And I would ask you to be a part of that. I always like the idea that finding out what Christ is doing, what God is doing, and being a part of it. It's kind of been an underlying factor in my heart and life. I want to be doing what God is doing. I want to be involved in what God is doing. And I would challenge you to be the same. Find out what Christ is doing, maybe in this local church, and be a part of it. Find out of what Christ is doing in this community and be a part of it. Find out what Christ is doing maybe in a mission field in another part of the U.S. and be a part of it, either as a sender or a goer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful this morning. The scripture says, you are building your church. Lord, I pray that the words from this passage were used by your Spirit to touch our lives, to touch our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of preaching your word here today. And may you receive all the glory. And may the Spirit of God do his work in our hearts. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.